we are going to continue our series in 1 John. And, you know, we're on the downward slope. We only have like 4 or 5 more weeks after this. Woo! It's been a long haul. 1 John chapter 4. You know, I don't even know what was put in the bulletin on it. 12 through 16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Last week we started at 11. We stopped at 11. This week we will start at verse 12 and read through verse 16. I am reading today from the New American Standard. It'll be a little bit different than some of the versions that you all have. But here we go. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 13 begins with, by this we know that we abide in him. This is the burden. This is what John is trying to do through the whole letter. He's trying to give us some kind of assurance. He wants us to be sure of something. So he wrote this letter to help answer that question. Consider how many times he has made us think, or as we go through this, that he will make us think about this. You could, in your margins, if you wanted to, put down an A by all the different verses of the assurance. And I'm going to go through them fairly quickly here, try to. Chapter 2, verse 3. By this we may be sure that we know him. Chapter 2, verse 5. By this we may be sure that we are in him. 3:10. By this it may be seen who are the children of God. 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. 3:19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. 3:24. By this we know that he abides in us. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. 4:6. By this we know the Spirit of truth. Eventually we'll get to these. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. And then 5:13. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. He wants to give us assurance. And so 10 different times throughout this letter, he is writing that by this we may know. So one thing is clear. John wants us as Christians to be sure of something. He wants us to be confident. He wants to help us get rid of doubt. But what is it that he wants us to be sure of? What is it that he's wanting to help us with? Again, 4:13 kind of helps us with that. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. That's what John wants to do. John wants us to be sure, wants us to have confidence that we abide in God and that God abides in us. Some people back then and even today say, well, this abiding is a second stage of Christianity. But is it a second stage? Or is it just plain being a Christian? Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 6, he said this, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Abiding in Christ, it does not talk about a second level of maturity. It refers to whether you are of the vine or you are in the fire. Are you lost or are you found? What he's talking about in abiding with God is just being a Christian. Let's move a little closer. Our text in verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Okay? Are we really supposed to understand from this that we attain this intimacy with God By confessing that Jesus is the Son of God? When John says here that the evidence is abiding, it is abiding in God, that when we confess, he doesn't mean it's some second level or anything. The evidence is just that you are saved. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God is basic Christianity, not advanced Christianity or anything like that. When John says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides him and he in God. He doesn't mean, and I'm going to relate this, he doesn't mean that when you sign up for the softball team, you get to hit a home run. What he means is that when you sign up for the softball team, you are on the softball team. That's all he means. When you sign up to be on God's team, you're on God's team. It's not one of these things where you're on God's team now, but eventually you'll get to that point. You are. God abides in you. Here's another thing. Confessing that Jesus is the Son of God is the same as believing in the name of the Son of God. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 3:15 says that if you confess Jesus as the Son of God, you have God abiding in you. 5:13 says that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. Therefore, when John is speaking of abiding in God and God abiding in us, the possession of eternal life is not this advanced stage of Christianity. It is what it is all about. If you abide in the vine, you have life and you bear fruit. If you do not abide in the vine, you are gathered with the other withered branches and thrown into the fire. The issue is about salvation. The issue is not maturity. It's about, are you lost or are you saved? Okay, let's dig into the text just a little bit, okay? Chapter 4, verse 12 is where we're going to start with this. I mentioned it a little bit last week and kind of threw the hook out there hoping to catch you and bring you in. 12 and 13 are very closely related in this. And if you read through this, well, you'll see there are references to abiding in God and he and us in verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, and in verse 16. So there are references to it in that. Verse 12 kind of starts off, no man has ever seen God. See, that's where the problem starts. How do you have this intimate relationship with somebody that you can't see? How do you even know that you have a relationship with God? Well, the answer is a little bit farther in the text of verse 12. It says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. How do you know that you have this relationship with God? It's revealed as God is inside you, the love that you have for one another. We can be sure of a relationship with him because the love we have for each other is the very presence of God in us. And we talked about that a little bit last week. God abides in us. And since God is love, okay, well, there was that profound statement, God is love, his presence is in us. And the perfecting or the completing of his love in our lives is our love for each other. Verse 13 kind of says the same thing a little bit differently. If you remember, several weeks ago I said, John kind of talks in circles, and he kind of goes out and he comes back, and he says the same things and just tries to find different ways of saying the same thing. And this is what he says. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his own spirit. The love that you have for the children of God is a manifestation of the Spirit of God within you. The Spirit does not just manufacture it like the manufacturer of this keyboard or the computers or the clothes that we have on. He says it is a fruit. The fruit actually grows from the tree. It is a part of the tree. Love is, the Spirit is the love of God. Love, the Spirit bears the fruit of love. See, he talks about that way. It's this thing that grows, that God has that grows inside of it. It's not something that's manufactured. The Spirit doesn't just manufacture it. It grows. And it grows inside of us. And it grows as we love each other and as we have this relationship with each other. It is not manufactured. It is a part of the Spirit. It grows. It is a fruit. Now, if you go to verses 14 and 15. We're going to skip them for right now, because if you actually read through it, John's talking, and all of a sudden he's off somewhere else, and then he gets back to 16, and he comes back to what he's talking about. Verse 16 says, "We know and believe the love God has for us." Here's that statement again. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So here we are, kind of back where we started. The experience of abiding in God, that is the experience of salvation, is manifested and preserved through our abiding in love, which is the same thing that he said in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. So the main point of these verses is that there is an aroma. There is something about God that you know. And when it's there, you can feel it. There's this aroma of love. There's this presence of God that surrounds you. And when you have this aroma, when you have this presence, when you feel it, you just know he's there. Then there may be times when you don't smell the aroma. You don't sense that's there. And you come back to God. And you say, God, I just need more of you. I need more of your spirit. And he draws us back to it, and it continues to grow then in our heart. That's where John is going with this. What we want to do is we're going to take a little bit of a detour. We're going to go out, around, about, and then come back, and then we'll pick up verses 14 and 15. But what you need to do is flip a little farther forward to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to take a quick tour through 1 Thessalonians. And you'll kind of want to keep 1 John there and start at 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to hit four spots in the letters of the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And hopefully that'll get us where Paul is at and come back to where John is at. And you'll see how it ties in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in, I can never figure this one out, Achaia, A-C-H-A-I-A, somebody, linguistics specialist, how would you say it? Achaia? Achaia pet? See, that's where my mind goes, I'm sorry. Achaia works, that's better, yeah. See, not, my mind doesn't go to the pet there. Okay, you'll want to hang on to that, we'll go back to it. Okay. How was Paul sure that God had chosen the Thessalonians? He had taken a missionary tour. He had gone into Thessalonica, and he had preached the word to these people. How could he be sure that God was there, that they had truly received God? In verses 6 and 7, it says, because he saw the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the joy of faith, even in affliction, when they were in affliction, and the exemplary life that they were living for all to see. Okay? He could see it in their lives. It's easy to believe in God when things are easy. But for them, things got tough, and they still grew. They still believed in Jesus. When times get tough, when you lose your job, when you're having trouble with money, when you're struggling and fighting with your spouse or with your kids, it's not easy to believe in God then. But these people, their faith was so evident that even in times of affliction, when things weren't going great, their faith endured, and Paul could see them growing. A faith that endured affliction joyfully, and it worked itself out in love, was the mark of their genuineness, and that's what Paul looked for. Okay, flip forward to 1 Thessalonians 3:10. This is Paul's prayer, and Paul is praying for them here. Here we go. I'm ready now. As We night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. See, Paul knew that their faith was there. He said, there is no doubt in my mind that you have the faith. God abides in you. But there was something lacking. He says, I pray that I can come and spend more time with you so that what you are lacking, I can help you with. Okay? He goes on, if you read, same place, you read 12 and 13. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. See, this was his prayer for them. He said, their love was not perfect, and he knew that their faith was not perfect, and he wanted to see it increase. So their faith, in verse 10, their faith had things that were lacking, and 12 and 13 said that their love needed to increase, needed to grow. The evidence was there. Paul was sure. He knew that they had God abiding in them, but they were just a little bit incomplete. He was looking forward to the time when he'd be able to come and to help them as they continued to grow in their faith and in their love. This perfectness that he talks about, in this world, none of us will achieve that perfectness. But there is this growing. Perfectness does not happen in this world. But it might be complete at the time of Christ's coming. Flip to 2 Thessalonians. Paul had written this letter to the Thessalonians, and several weeks, a couple months later, he writes another letter. And this is where 2 Thessalonians comes in. And the question is, he prayed in this part, he prayed that their faith would grow and that their love would grow for each other. The question is, was his prayer answered? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. His prayers were indeed being answered. He addresses it here. He says to them, we see it. Your faith is growing. Your love for one another is increasing. The evidence of salvation, that is that God abides in them, and in us, it's not this perfect faith. It is not this perfect love. The evidence is, are you growing? Is your tendency to start following toward God? And that your delight is in God, even in times of affliction. And is your love growing, even toward your enemies? Therefore, when you look at your life, there's room for improvement. If there's room for improvement, don't conclude from that that God does not abide in you. I know when I was younger and I was in high school, junior high, just became a Christian, there was one guy who became a Christian about the same summer that I did. Right around the same time we started going to church and became Christians. And he was growing. He was leading our youth group and you know, leading songs and doing all kinds of stuff. And I wasn't. And I always wondered, look where he's at. Look where I'm at. I cannot be a Christian. And I kept wanting to do more. There had to be more. Because I was trying to live his life and live the life that God had for him, not my own. I didn't have that assurance because I didn't see what I saw in his life. But the faith was there, and I just needed to have this assurance that God was working in me and that God was there, and I didn't have it. Today, this part hurts. He was a youth pastor, became a senior pastor. He's not even in the ministry anymore. I wouldn't say that he denies God, but he definitely doesn't follow God. He is he's a professed homosexual. He's gay. He's walked away from the church. And it's not like I can go up to him and say, but look, this is what the Bible says, because he knows it. And he has chosen to walk away from it. So back years ago, when I so wanted to be like him, I was trying to live his life, not the life that God had for me. I don't even know where I'm going with that, except that it's not perfect at this point in time. And some things, we cannot live out somebody else's life. We have to live and we have to have the assurance of God in our lives. And We may not be as great as other people. We may not see ourselves the way that we want to be, but to know that God is working and that God is there. 2 Thessalonians. We'll kind of wrap up the Thessalonians trip here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And Paul kind of gives... Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. I lost all my papers. Paul is trying to give a summary to the Thessalonians on this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Like I can find them. Here's what it says. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Paul could know that God had chosen them and had saved them because the way God saves is through sanctification and belief in the truth. So when Paul sees these two things, when he sees the sanctification, that kind of refers to the act of being set aside or the act of becoming holy. That would be the sanctification of it. And of their faith. He knew that the work was real, that what was taking place was real in their lives. When he saw their faith growing, even under persecution, and their love was in, it was increasing, even for outsiders, he felt the assurance that they were indeed chosen by God and had been saved, and that God was working inside them. So whether you want to look through Thessalonians, as Paul has done, as we've done here, or in John, as we were going through, the question of assurance is answered in the same way. Do we see the evidence of sanctification and the belief in the truth? In fact, it's kind of amazing how close Paul and John are in these. When Paul says that he looks for their sanctification and their belief in the truth, he means that he's looking for the increase of love and the growth of faith. And that's what John does. In 1 John 3:23, this is what he said, and you might remember this once I get to it. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. It's a thing, it's two parts, but it's one commandment. Believe in Jesus, love one another. It's all the same commandment. This is just like Paul when he's talking about their sanctification and belief in the truth. John goes on, and in 3:24, he says, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. Both John and Paul trace it all back to the Spirit. Remember, last week we talked about God is love, and the bond between God and Jesus the Son, the bond that was between them was the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of eternity, even before anything was created, God was love. And it was the Holy Spirit that was the bond that was between them. Okay, now we're going to come back to verses 14 and 15. 1 John. That was me. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And when you first read through it, it's almost like John has this thought going, and then all of a sudden, like I often do, he breaks off and he's talking about something else, and then he gets back to 16 and he's back on track where he was over here. But if you look at it, he's talking about these two tests. This is just another test. In verse 14, he says this. I'll read it here. It'll be a little bit easier than there. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have seen and testify. John was there. He walked with Jesus. He was an eyewitness to the flawless life and miracles and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he testifies to what he has seen and what he has heard. That's verse 14. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides him, and he in God. In other words, the evidence is, or the test is, when you hear this, does it excite you? When you hear the testimony, do you respond with agreement? It's the same thing as in 4:6. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever does not know God does not listen to us. This is where John is going with this. What seemed like it was different, when you back up and you actually look at it, it's just two tests for the Spirit. Is the Spirit in you? There's two tests there. 12 and 15 summarize them the best. Verse 12 says, if we love one another, God abides in us. Okay? Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. There's two tests. Mark has papers. He's going to pass them out. Good, Mark. And it's these two tests. And what he has is, on one side, the part I'm getting ready to go through, it is on there. And the reason for that is, I want you to be able to take it home. I want you to be able to look at it. And on the back side of that, the flip side of it, it's a prayer. And some of you, especially back in this corner over here, some of you, you're just about done with high school. Right? Tuesday. They graduate on Tuesday, and you're right in the middle of final exams. You're already done with them. You're done with them. Okay, Dougie, over there, you're on right in the middle of final exams, right? Almost. That's what this is. This is a test. Are you sure that the Spirit abides within you and that you have God? This is a test of assurance. There's two parts to it. They're making their way up, Jason. They'll get to you. Each part kind of has three questions. The first one is, does your heart incline? This is the test for hearing and confessing. Does your heart incline to the testimony of the apostles and the prophets? That is, do you have this persevering longing to read the Bible or to hear the Word of God? Do you just get excited when you do that? Lisa and I, we have Dish, I think it is, or DirecTV. Channel 338 is the gospel channel. And last weekend, they went through nothing but movies. You know, you can see John and Revelation and Paul and talk about them. And I found myself keep turning there and wanting to watch the lives of them and stuff like that. The question is not, do you ever have dry times? Because we all have dry times. But the question is your life, is the current of your life flowing in that direction? Luke 10:42 says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you long to listen to the teachings of Jesus and his apostles? Second question, when your heart grows cool and you begin to drift away from the Word of God, do you feel a godly guilt that humbles you and brings you back broken to the cross for forgiveness and renewal? When you find yourself drifting away, does your conscience, does something just stir you and say, I'm not where I need to be, and you turn back? Question three, when you hear the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, does your heart confess that truth? That is, do you gladly affirm his divine greatness? Does your heart exalt Christ as the greatest thing of all? For that is surely what it means to be the Son of God. That would be the first test. That would be basically verses 14 and 15. The test of love. When you hear a description of love, like in 1 Corinthians 13, or when you think about Jesus Christ and his love for us and being willing to die on a cross, even when we were his enemy, does your heart fill with longing to be like that? To serve him and to follow him and to love other people? Do you make this resolve that you're going to work toward that being loving just like that? When you fail in a resolve, when you just sense, I didn't do it. Several weeks ago, months ago, I told you about the time I was driving, and I knew I needed to stop to help the guy on the road, and I didn't do it. Do you go to God for forgiveness and say, keep working on me, keep moving me forward closer to you? Is the current and pattern of your life to live for the eternal good of others? Or are your thoughts and your dreams and daily choices generally aimed at merely making yourself comfortable and your name esteemed? That's a test. Where are we at in that? This part is about loving each other. The first part was the testimony confessing. In a few weeks, we'll dig more into that. When you get into chapter 5, there's actually a whole testimony of the testimony of man and the testimony of God. And we'll get into that, and we have some stuff that we'll be doing there. But in this test, as you're taking this test, as you read through those, do you find yourself leaning more toward God and following God? I know I already said this a little bit. Some of you are in school, and you're taking tests now. Or maybe at work you have tests that are going on. Those tests, you pass and fail. Your life can go on. This test, the test that you have before you here, is a test of eternity. Heaven or hell. Today, as we read through these, as you're going through that, maybe you didn't have that assurance. And you're thinking, you know what? I'm not sure. I have doubts. You have failed the test. But you know what? Failing this test now doesn't mean you don't get to go to heaven. You can work on these things. The backside of that paper has a prayer. And as the worship team makes their way up here, I want to read that prayer for you. Your prayer may be something different than this, and that's perfectly fine. These are just to give you thoughts. But listen to this. Have mercy upon me, O God, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I am prone to forsake you and go after other things. The eyes of my heart have been blind, and I have not seen or cherished your truth and glory as I should. I am helpless in myself, O Lord. Deliver me, I pray, from the terrible deceitfulness of my own heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and give me a spirit that is willing to believe in the truth and beauty of Jesus Christ. Fill me with joy and peace through the forgiveness of his cross and through the promise of eternal life. And free me from selfishness and pride so I can love the way he loved. Into your grace I commit my life, merciful God. From this day on, I will never call myself my own. I surrender myself to Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. My prayer and where I'm going is that as we've gone through this, that you can have the assurance that God lives within you, either through testifying and confessing Jesus Christ or in the love that we have for each other. And if it's not, that maybe you would have the desire to want to have that and want to be able to follow God like that. This test can help you as you go on that process and get there.